Dear congregation, we heard it last Wednesday evening, didn't we? Or maybe you listened later if you weren't able to be there or listen along, of how God loved because he loved. His love is so free, moved within himself for those who don't deserve it in any way. So great. It's a gracious love. It's a redeeming love. It's a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping love that he has. As we heard from Deuteronomy 7, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. There's no love, no grace, no faithfulness like that of this God for his unworthy people. It's so great, so undeserved that at times you can wonder, how can it be? You can think it's too good to be true. There can be other times when you think, where is it? Where do I see it in the midst of my life? And that's why he's given his Lord's Supper, to seal his covenant promises and his covenant bond with his people. When we think of covenant and sacraments, we often think of baptism as the sign and seal of the covenant that God makes through the generations, and it indeed is. But the Lord's Supper is also a seal of his covenant. In fact, when the Lord Jesus did it, he said those words of our text, "This is my blood of the New Testament." And that Greek word that is translated testament does indeed refer to an arrangement, to an agreement. It can refer to a person's last testament and will, whereby he makes arrangement for who will receive his goods after he dies. And as such, it's a beautiful picture in the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Through his death, he has brought into effect all that he has willed to give. He has secured it by his death. But this word can also refer to that relation, that covenant between two people who are living, for example, a marriage covenant. And that's also so suitable for the Lord's Supper, which is about the bond that God establishes with his people through Christ and by his Holy Spirit. And the great comfort of the Lord's Supper, at least one of the great comforts at the heart of the Lord's Supper, is that it seals God's covenant, his promise, in which God has taken all of salvation into his hands, and therefore his people shall be saved. Hear what he says on that night in which he led that Last Supper, verse 27 and 28 again, and he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let us listen to the blood seal of God's covenant. First, a rich bond. We look at that covenant. Second, a gracious seal. And third, a blessed nourishment. The blood seal of God's covenant. First, a rich bond. Second, a gracious seal. And third, a blessed nourishment. To understand these words, "This is my blood of the New Testament," we need to go to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Where we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. God had made his covenant with Israel on Mount Sinai. And in it he said, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And in Jeremiah 31, he promises to renew that covenant and make it clearer and richer. That first covenant, he says, you broke. And that new covenant will be sure and certain. God will fulfill his purposes of salvation. This would come about in those days, Jeremiah 31 says. The days of the Messiah. Christ would usher in that new covenant in which God's grace would be the clearer. The external forms of the old covenant, the ceremonies, the sacraments, the other prescriptions, which in themselves could never save a single person, would fall away with the coming of the Savior. All those old covenant institutions were shadows. You think of if there's a corner and there's a light and someone is walking and you can see a shadow. You don't yet see him, but you see the shadow. You see the rough outlines of that one that's coming. And then when he actually comes around the corner, then you see so much more clearly who that one is. And so those ceremonies were shadows giving the outlines. And now Christ has come in all his riches to show God's salvation in such a clear way. Do you see how privileged we are, congregation? That we live in the days of the greater light of the gospel. The covenant in the Old and New Testament was about the same salvation. They weren't saved differently. They were only saved through Christ, just like today. But today it is so much richer, so much clearer. And we may live in that day where we don't have all these ceremonies as shadows, but there is Christ himself. And now what is at the heart of this covenant, this new covenant? Jeremiah 31, verse 33, the Lord says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God promises to be the God of sinners and to have them as his people. He establishes that bond with them. In his covenant, God comes to us with his promises of grace, which center in this one grand promise, I will be your God. And the amazing thing is that he also fulfills that. And he leads sinners into the knowledge of him and of his grace and of his salvation to know him as their God of grace. You see, salvation is not just being delivered from hell and being delivered from the consequences of sin, but it's about being restored back to God, to have God and to know God as your God. And how blessed that is. What can be compared to having God as your God? We can want many things. And we think, I need this and I need that and I want the other thing and I see what someone else has and I want that too. We can want so many things. But what are all those things compared to this? Having God as your God. He's the ever-blessed God, and to have him is to be supremely blessed. He is a God of grace, and to have him is to have a God of never-failing grace, of pardon, of peace in the midst of all your sin. To have God is to have a God of mercy, and to have him as your God is to have a never-failing source of mercy in the midst of all your needs, in the midst of all your miseries, in the midst of all your struggles. You have a God of mercy. God is a God of power, And to have God as your God is to have an almighty God who cares for you with all his power in the midst of your weakness, in the midst of your helplessness, in the midst of your whatever else it may be. And you have the Almighty for you. God is a God of wisdom. And to have him as your God is to have a wise guide to guide you through life, to teach you the way to go, to also guide all things in your life for your good, because he is the only wise God. To have God as your God is to have the all-sufficient God, the one who will provide in every need. It's to have the God who is good and the overflowing fountain of all good as your God. Oh, then you are supremely blessed. God is a God of love. And to have God as your God is to have this God of love, a God who loves you with a divine love, an unfailing love, a wholehearted love, an everlasting love. To have God as your God is to have the God of glory as your God, the God who is worthy of all your worship and all your adoration, now and forevermore. Who can put into words, congregation, the blessedness of having God as your God? Deuteronomy 33 says, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in thy his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Happy art thou, O Israel. And who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord?" Do you hear it? Because there's no God like this God. There's no people like those who belong to this God. And this God says in Jeremiah 32, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will put my fear in their hearts, that they may not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good." Is that not worth more than anything else you can ever dream of? This God is your God. O people of God, do you not too often live as if he is not your God? Live too often without that love and that trust, that devotion and that submission and that adoration and that love to such a God. Even when we know by grace that he has saved us. And are there not too often those questions, those doubts, those fears? How can he be such a God for someone like me? How may I dare say that? And then we don't pray to him as our God. Trust in him as our God. And when you look to yourself, you say, "I'm so different from him. He's ever blessed and full of power and wisdom and love and glory." And you look at yourself also in a week of self-examination and you see sin and misery and shame. But my friend, that's why he instituted the Lord's Supper, as a gracious seal. Our second point, not only a rich bond, but a gracious seal. The Lord's Supper form says that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ in his Last Supper took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." It says there, he did it that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace. The Lord's Supper then is a covenant seal of God's promise, covenant promise of grace, and of his covenant bond. In the Lord's Supper, he says, here is a seal that confirms that I've indeed established this covenant bond with you, and that I am your God of full salvation, and that you are blessed. A seal. Because he knows his people need that confirmation. Need that reassuring confirmation. Because it is something so amazing. It's not ordinary to you, is it? That God is your God. And that you belong with him. Belong to him. If it's ordinary to you, you have to fear its presumption and not faith. Faith never thinks grace is ordinary or a matter of course. Presumption does, because unbelief denies and is blind to what God says about himself as that glorious God. Unbelief is blind to the reality of what God says about ourselves and our sin. And then it can easily say, God has always been there for me, but knows nothing of the wonder of his grace in drawing near. Then we're deceiving ourselves. And then we also won't know what to do with the blood seal of the covenant at the Lord's Supper. We'll see the Lord's Supper just as an opportunity to show that we're good Christians and miss the point of the Lord's Supper. When the Spirit brings those truths about God's glory and about our sin home to our hearts, and we abhor ourselves and we find our self-confidence shattered and we wonder, how can I be with this God? We realize it can only be through a mediator. It can only be through Christ. It can only be through a gracious salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And that is what is sealed in the Lord's Supper. The wine is a seal of the covenant because it's the sign of the blood of the covenant. Only through the blood can God establish a bond and be a God of salvation for sinners like us. By nature, we are all what some of us still only are, and that is children of wrath, alienated from God, and that's a frightful, horrible reality on account of our depravity and our sin and our guilt. How can we enjoy the favor of God? How can we be in a right relation with God? He promises in Jeremiah 31, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Do you see the basis? Forgiveness. And how can there be forgiveness? For the sake of the blood. I will forgive. When God forgives, then that guilt is cleared away. He says, I will remember their sin no more. I will not see it. I will not even remember it. It will be so completely gone. It's as if it never happened. That's how complete the forgiveness of God is. He doesn't store it in a closet so that when you're bad, then he opens that closet again and brings it all back again. No, when he forgives, he says, I will remember it no more. I will not hold it against you. I will not punish you for it again. I will not hold you accountable for it again. I will forgive and remember it no more. Is that not what you need? This forgiveness. Because you look back and you remember and you reflect and you see sin throughout your life. And you know, even if I forget about it, that isn't the most important thing. It's about God not remembering it anymore. And how can he pardon a sinner like you, like me? You need to know how, don't you? Then you think again of the form for the Lord's Supper. It says, finally, he confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Christ confirmed and ratified that covenant promise of forgiveness by his blood, which has secured its fulfillment. Do you see what your sin deserves? My sin deserves our blood to be shed. The shedding of blood represents a violent death. Do you bow under the judgment of God this morning? With those words of the psalmist, Psalm 51, we sang, in thy judgment thou art just. This is what I deserve. Judgment. Then all that's left is to sink down on his finished work. He shed his blood for a full remission of sin. That's the only foundation of reconciliation to God, because it's the only way for our guilt to be cleared away in the sight of God. Even if you've been cleansed and reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, it can be still so hard to believe sometimes that he truly forgives all your transgressions when you feel them, when you see them. And that's why the sign and the seal of his covenant this morning is the sign of blood. Because it's when you see the blood, there you see the forgiveness of God. This is my blood of the New Testament, he says. My people, when you take the cup, you take the sign of my blood, which fulfills that new covenant promise. I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. It was shed for the remission of sin. It declares that God forgives sin because he has laid that iniquity upon this Lamb. He's laid it all there. And Christ took that iniquity and he suffered the punishment that came with it. He bore that guilt and he bore the consequences of being guilty. He was made sin, and so he was made a curse before God. And he poured out his soul unto death, and he shed his blood as he offered up himself as a sacrifice to appease God's wrath and satisfy God's justice. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. He says, I will remember your sin no more. And how do you know that? By remembering him, Christ. That's where you see it. And you know it by his grace. Because there, remembering him, you have that seal. That sin has been paid for. That debt has been paid. Paid in full. It is finished. Remember me, he says, the blood. My friend, is that the only thing that can satisfy your need because of your sin? Only the blood. Because you know you can't wash your sin away. All you do can't lessen it in any way. It's guilt. Then you come to the signs and seals that God has taken this great work of forgiveness into his hands. This is a rich comfort that he desires to give at his table. The Father has appointed Christ to secure that forgiveness, and in doing so, secure reconciliation to God, to secure that covenant bond of grace that is made effectual by the Holy Spirit, so that sinners may know this God as my God. And what a blessed nourishment that is to receive, to drink of that. God comes to us, doesn't he? This is our third point, a blessed nourishment. My friend, God comes to you in the gospel with his grace. Have you drunk? Have you drunk it as a thirsty soul that can only find satisfaction in this God, in this grace, in Christ? If you haven't drunk of Christ, how can you drink at his table? But if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious in Christ, how can you stay away from his table? He says then, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Just think of what that was that night. Drink ye all. You see all those disciples there around him. You think of what they were. What they were by nature. What they were even after they had become his disciples. What they were even on that night. What they would be. He says a few verses later, all of you shall be offended of me this night. And yet he says, drink ye all of it. All of you. Because he cares for each one of his disciples. He cares for each one of them then and each one of them now. He says, drink. He gives it. He says, drink. To drink is to receive what he offers, to receive what he gives, his blood of the covenant, not to resist, but to receive it, saying amen to his own word. Yes, the blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, is to receive that blood because he says, come, take, eat, drink, that you can do nothing less and you need nothing more than this Christ. And his blood. The cup is my blood of the New Testament, he says. To receive then is to receive not only that blood for the remission of sins, but to receive it as the seal of his entire covenant bond. It's to receive it as the seal of him being your God of grace in all that he is for you, in all that you are. Feeding on that, all that is left is to thank and praise God, isn't it? If in verse 27, the Lord Jesus, when he takes the cup, he gives thanks. Thanks to God for this cup. And you think him taking that cup, it was a sign of his sufferings and his death that he was about to enter into. And yet he gave praise to God for this cup. How much more reason, if you receive that cup of the Lord, to be left with thanks and with praise and with adoration of this God and of his Christ and of him who knows your weakness and so comes with his blood seal of his covenant to reassure. What is left but that gratitude that shows itself not only in word but also in deed? O God, why didst thou look on me and establish that bond with me and give me the signs and seals of it? It's only grace and it's only to his praise and only thanks to him. Then you come not because you're something, but because you're nothing. And because he is all. He's all your hope. He's all your desire. He's all your salvation. He is all. Amen.